Thank you. Again, we come to you with studies in the book of Romans. And I want to say to you, dear friend listening in, that it's a real joy for me to come and just sit down and talk to you from the Word of God. It's a marvelous thing to know that the Spirit of God has come to lead us, you and me, into all truth. As our Lord said, that the Spirit of God would take the things of Christ and show them unto us. He would show us things to come. And my problems and your problems, for the most part, are spiritual ones. And we find our answers in the Word of God. And we've been dealing in this book of Romans with God's marvelous good news for men. And now we come to chapter 7. And in our last lesson, we were dealing with the fact of the principle of deliverance from the law. And allow me to repeat what we've been having. We're dealing with the fact that God has a way of sanctifying His people. And we found that in chapter 5, we were delivered through the death of Christ from Adam's race, which was under the sentence of death. And in chapter 6, we were delivered from the tyrant sin as a master, as a place in which to live, or as a principle of operation, or even as a practice in our lives. Well, it's not enough to be delivered from the tyrant sin, but we must also be delivered from the law. But why, you say? Well, because the law is the strength of sin. Because of the fact that most people do not realize that the law was an added thing because of transgression, as Galatians 3 declares. The law was imposed on people to show them just how bad they are. And we found in the first 6 verses of chapter 7 of Romans the principle of deliverance, and that is, death has severed the relationship to the law so that we are free to enter into a new relationship. Now, the law is not dead. Don't misunderstand me. The law is not dead. But through the death of Christ, all relationship to the law has been severed for the man in Christ. Because when you and I accepted the Savior, we were joined to the risen Christ. And as Romans 10:4 says, Christ is the end of the law, not the beginning, but the end of the law to everyone that believeth. So that all the law can do is to condemn, and the law has had nothing to say since the cross. And when the law of God, which is holy, just, and good, comes to the Christian, the law has no jurisdiction. Remember, there's no mercy in law. There's no love in law. With every law, there's a corresponding penalty. And if you break the law, you must, of course, meet the penalty. Oh, but you say, the mercy of God. Now you're dealing with a different thing. There may be mercy in the judge. But even God in His righteousness will not go back on His own law. That law must be met. The demands of the law must be met. And of course, in God's good news to us, Jesus Christ, His Son, has delivered us who believe in His Son from the law. Christ met all the demands of the law for you and me, so that we go free. Sometimes we sing that song, "Free from the law, O happy condition. Jesus hath died, and there is remission. Cursed by the law and bruised by the fall, Christ hath redeemed us once for all." Now the question is asked, then why did God give us the law? What could the law do? So I read from chapter 7 of Romans, reading from verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Now remember the background here. In chapter 6, verse 15, verses 14 and 15, he could say, sin shall not have dominion over you, because you are not under the law, but under grace. What shall we say then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Now, Mark, he's got two principles here. The principle of works, the principle of faith or grace. You can't mix these two together. It's not grace plus works. It's not works plus faith. It's either the law or grace. The law speaks of works. The grace speaks of faith. The gospel tells us what God has done for us. And in chapter 3 to 5, we had that the work of Christ at the cross delivered us from the penalty and guilt of sin, and so on, declaring us righteous through the work of Christ. In chapter 5, 12 to 21, the work of Christ severed the relationship to Adam's race for the believer, which was under the sentence of death. In chapter 6, we were delivered from sin as a tyrant, as a master, as one who controlled people's lives. Chapter 7, in like manner, the death of Christ has severed this relationship from the law. But I must say again, nothing wrong with the law. So he takes up this fact. If the death of Christ has freed me from the law as a principle of operation or as a rule under which to live, then why did God give the law? If it cannot save, if it cannot make me holy, if it cannot make me good, then why did he give the law? That's a pretty good question, isn't it? You see, this comes out of the fact that Paul says when we accepted Christ, the relationship to the law was just as really severed as it was to sin as a master and from Adam's race. In fact, if you take your paper and put a cross in the middle of your page and put on the left-hand side, sin, death, law. And then on the other side, you've been joined to Christ, so you have forgiveness, you have justification, and freedom from death, and freedom from the law, and freedom from sin as a master. The law has had nothing to say since the cross. Christ met the demands of the law. Now let me read the verse. Verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. I had not known sin, but by the law. I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. That is, sin was inactive. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, I died. And the commandment, or the law, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. Let me repeat that verse and change it just to get the thought. And the commandment, or the law, which I thought was going to give me life, behold, it brought me death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and it's righteous, and it's good. There's nothing wrong with the law. Was then that which is good made death to me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might make sin exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. You know, if I may just save a little work here, I wrote down some time ago 11 things what the law can do and cannot do. Now remember, the law made sin exceeding sinful. The law is not sinful. But through the law, sin wrought in Paul all manner of lust. The law is all right. It's me that's wrong. Without the law, sin was dead, was dormant. But the old master sin woke me up when the law came, which, of course, manifests the fact of death to all the hopes of the flesh. Now, I would like to give you these things. What the law can do and cannot do. Why was the law, put it another way, why was the law given? Now, I want to give you, first of all, 8 things. 8 things about the law. And I'm going to give you some scripture. The law makes sin exceeding sinful. Now, you have this in chapter 7, verse 7. See, what shall we say? Is the law sin? No, I had not known sin except by the law. See, sin taking occasion by the commandment wrought in me all manner of sinfulness. It makes sin exceeding sinful. Or if I may change the word, it gave a distinctive character to sin. As you have in verse 13, that sin by the commandment, by the law, might be made or might be exceeding sinful. We have the same thing in chapter 5. You remember chapter 5, verse 20? The moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. It gives a distinctive character to sin. The second thing, the law works wrath. Romans chapter 4, verse 15. The law works wrath. It never works righteousness. The third thing, the law is a ministration of death. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 7 to 9. 2 Corinthians 3, 7 to 9. The law is a ministration of death. The law, all the law can do is to kill you. The fourth thing, the law is the strength of sin. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 56, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 56 says, the law is the strength of sin. It is not the strength of righteousness. The law demands righteousness, but gives you no power to produce it. It's the strength of sin. Fifth thing, the law brings a curse. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 10, cursed is everyone who continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. All the law of God can do is to curse. This is something the legalists will never allow. This is what most Christians will never allow. All the law of God can do is to curse. And when Jesus Christ, God's Son, took your place in my place and bore your sin in my sin, all the law of God could do with Jesus Christ was to curse him. Cursed is everyone who continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Why? Being made a curse for us. The sixth thing, the law was added because of transgressions. This is Galatians chapter 3, verse 19. The law was an added thing because of transgressions. As I said a while ago, it was imposed upon people. The Jews said, all that the Lord our God hath said, we will do. They didn't know themselves, nor did they know the law of God. So the law gave them the law to prove what they were. The seventh thing, by the law is the knowledge of sin. You have that in chapter 3, verse 20. Chapter 3, verse 20, which said, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. I had not known sin until the law said, thou shalt not covet. This is what Paul says in chapter 7 of Romans. I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. By the law is the knowledge of sin. And the eighth thing, it's a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Galatians 3:24. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, and having come to Christ, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. Now, having said that, having said all these eight things about the law making sin exceeding sinful, its administration of death, it works wrath, its strength of sin, and so forth and so on, by the law is the knowledge of sin, brings out what's in me. You see, the law stirs up what's in me and brings it out. I had not known sin till the law said, thou shalt not covet. For example, excuse the personal testimony here. My mother, every Saturday night when we were youngsters, used to bring home a bag of butterscotch candy. And she would give one to each one of us children. There were four of us, three boys and a girl. And then mother used to put the bag up in a glass case, cupboard up there. And then she made a law. She said, now if I catch any of you children touching this candy, you're going to be whipped. You know, going to be whipped. She made a law, and with the law was a corresponding punishment. And every time we looked at that bag of candy, of course, we wanted some candy. But the law says, thou shalt, you'll not do it. Or a little clearer one. Sometimes she would put things in the living room. Or we called it the front room and shut the door. And then she'd make a law. And she'd say, now, you children, don't you go into the front room today. Well, we weren't even thinking about going in the front room. We lived in the kitchen most of our time. But when Mother said, don't you go in there today, what do you think we did? First chance we got, we went in there. Why? She made a law. Don't you go in there today, or you'll know what. That stirred up something in me and my brothers. What in the world has she got in there? It stirred up sin in us, disobedience in us. Or supposing you've got some cherries in your backyard and you want the fellas not to pick your cherries, and they can't see the cherries and they're not even thinking the cherries, but you make a law and put on your front lawn, you say, boys, keep off the cherries. Now, the moment they saw that law, what did they want? Why, of course they wanted cherries. Now, that little simple law, keep off the, boys, don't steal the cherries, keep off the cherry tree. What did it do? It stirred up in our hearts the desire for cherries. Now, that desire was dormant. But seeing the law put in the front lawn, boys, keep off the cherries, stirred up, brought to life this lust for cherries. Now, let me come back to what we have here. Man said, I'm pretty good. I'll do everything God says I'll do. Now I'm going to do it. But the law says, thou shalt not do this, and thou shalt not do that. And that stirred up sin which was dormant. So that's what you have in these first eight. Now, let me give you three more. Something the law cannot do. What can it do? The law is not of faith. Galatians 3:12. The law is not of faith. The law is contrary to faith. In the Old Testament, people were never saved by keeping the law. Nobody was ever saved by keeping the law. As we had in chapter 4, David said, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will impute righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose sins are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. The law is not of faith. You have to turn from works and just accept by faith that which Christ has done. You can't have both. They just don't mix. The second thing the law cannot do, the law cannot justify. That is, the law cannot save. Now, you have this in Romans 3:20, where Paul says, for by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. This is what God's word says. By the law shall no flesh be justified in God's sight. But by the law is the knowledge of sin. And the amazing thing, people say, but I'm going to try and keep the law. God says you can't stand justified before God by keeping the law, because by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law doesn't give you righteousness. The law demands it, and you haven't any at all. Your righteousness is in God's sight as filthy rags. Now, one more thing. The law cannot give life. Galatians 3:21, Paul says, if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness would have been by the law. And when Christ died, he delivered us from the law, and now God is free to give eternal life to as many as will put their trust in him. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now, I've quickly gone through these 11 things, and if we can help you, we'd count it a real privilege. But above all, I want you to fall in love with the Savior. He's the Savior not only from sin and from death, but also from the law. We now live unto God instead of unto sin or unto the law. We are new people, new creatures in Christ, living unto God. And remember, he wants you to love the Savior with all your heart. You do it today. And the Lord bless you for his name's sake.